Today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for our godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, Cherry. So one feature of life often here in Hong Kong is that we tend to be quite obsessed with growth. We value economic growth, of course. And last week we saw that China's economy had continued to grow even in spite of the pandemic. One of the concerns, of course, here in Hong Kong is the economic impact of COVID. We want our businesses to grow, and we tend to be concerned when they don't. We want our investments to grow, that sort of all-important retirement plan. We want our children to grow. We even want our houseplants to grow. And where there is no growth, that often leads to concern or even anxiety. We sometimes say to our kids, we just love you so much that we want you to stay exactly as you are. But of course, we don't actually mean that. If our children weren't growing, then we would be concerned. And all of this, I think, is relevant to us this morning as we come to look at this passage from 2 Peter. This, of course, is one of the great New Testament passages on growth and how we grow if we're Christians. It's a very rich passage. It reminds us of all that God has done for us and encourages us to continue to grow in Him. And so I thought it was appropriate this morning for a one-off as we reflect on the last few months, as we maybe think about some of the personal lessons of that for us, and also as we begin to resume meeting together again as a church. We need to remember here, I think, that Peter is writing to Christians who are in danger of not growing. That's the problem which he's speaking into. I think we can see that very clearly in verse 8 and 9 there of our passage, where Peter says that they're in danger of becoming ineffective and unproductive in their knowledge of Christ. And so here we have the danger of not growing. And it would certainly be tragic this morning, wouldn't it, if we were concerned about growth in our investments, we were concerned about growth in our retirement plan, we were concerned about the growth of our children, we were concerned about growth in skills or in earning more qualifications, but yet we failed to be concerned with growth in the one area where it really counts, which is growth in our relationship with God. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? So then, with these things in mind, let's look at our scripture passage this morning. And the first thing there on your outlines that we see is the resources that God has given. So we see that Peter starts off his letter by reminding the Christians of the great privileges that they have simply because they have received Christ. I wonder if you noticed that. So Peter writes to the Christians in verse 1 and says that they have received a faith as precious as ours. In verse 2, he says that they've received grace and peace in their lives, two great blessings from God. Then in verse 3, he says that they've received everything that they need for living a godly life, a godly life is. I basically want that pleases God. It is the natural outworking of the fact that someone has received Christ. I think it's a reminder for us that when we become a Christian, we're not only forgiven, but that forgiveness needs to work its way out in a new life of obedience to Christ. Then in verse 4, we read that they have the privilege of being able to participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that when Peter says that Christians can participate in the divine nature, of course, he's not saying that Christians become gods. But he is saying that when we become a Christian, we come to share in certain aspects of the life of God. We enjoy intimacy with him. We come to share in him, share in his life. We have the great privilege also of being able to share in certain aspects of God's character. God works to reproduce his character in us so that we become more and more like him, reflecting his love and holiness in a world which is fallen and under the corruption caused by evil desires. It's maybe worth just taking a note to reflect on this. Have you ever considered what a privilege it is to be able to share in the life of God and reflect something of his likeness? You see, I think we often take this for granted, but just think for a moment of what a privilege it is, not only to be able to come to know God, but also to be able to become like him, increasingly transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Then, where do these great privileges come from? How can we obtain them? Well, again, our scripture passage is really clear on this, so look with me. So in verse 2, we see grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, we see that we have everything we need for a godly life. How? Well, it's through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then slightly later on, in verse 4, we participate in the divine nature. How? Well, through his very great and precious promises. And so how do we receive all of these wonderful privileges? Well, Peter says that we receive them simply through knowing Christ. He is basically saying that we receive them through the gospel. He's saying that God has so worked so that when we repent of our sin and come to know Christ and trust in his sacrifice for us, that we receive all the privileges and blessings of a relationship with him. And so I wonder, have we recognized the privileges that we have received as Christians? In verse 3, Peter says that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Have we realized that if we know Jesus, then we already have everything that we need for godly living? I think it's very easy for us often, isn't it, to think that God has not given us everything we need. We feel discouraged. We feel it's maybe hard to live the Christian life. And so we think that we don't really have all that we need after all, and so that we must need something extra. And so we think that we need Christ plus some other thing. We need Christ plus some spiritual experience to really have all we need. Or we think that we need Christ plus a particular counseling course. Or we need Christ plus certain religious rituals in order to have everything we need. And if only we had those things, then we could make real progress. But we need to note that Peter says here, no, if you are in Christ, then you already have everything you need to live a life that pleases God. And I think that's wonderfully reassuring for us. Peter says, if you know Jesus, you already have all you need. You're a new creation. You've received the Holy Spirit who lives within you. In fact, over in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul even says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead on that Easter morning is now at work in us. So the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be open to his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So have you realized the great resources that God has given you for living the Christian life this morning? Peter's saying there's no need for us to be discouraged. You already have all you need. This is also a reminder that that godly living is not only just available to some sort of super elite group of Christians, but is actually available to all just by virtue of the fact that we have come to know Christ. Becoming a Christian is not like those old season tickets at Ocean Park. where they used to have, you remember, silver, gold and platinum levels, and it was only if you had the platinum level that you could actually go on every day of the year. No, the same resources, the same privileges are open and available to all. And so the English commentator, Dick Lucas, says in his commentary, simply by being Christians, we have access to everything we need to live a life that pleases God. And of course, we'll see in a few moments that we have a role to play as well. But Peter wants to start off his letter by reminding the Christians of the great resources that we have been given. Jesus' power has given us all we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. He also says in verse 4 that we have Jesus' promises. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Again, this is probably another way of speaking about the blessings that we have through the gospel. All of God's promises of forgiveness, of new life, of access to God and power for living are all fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. And all of these things help us to share in the life of God and become more and more like him. And so I really hope that this encourages you this morning. Is there a possibility that some of us have forgotten the great privileges that we have as Christians during the last few months of COVID? Well, if so, meditate on these verses this coming week. Remember what God has done. We have his power that gives us all that we need, and we have his promises fulfilled in Christ that allow us to share in the life of God and become increasingly formed to the likeness of Christ. So then, that's number one. That's the very first thing we need to grasp if we want to grow as Christians, what God has done for us. But then we also need to move on, because we also see that we have a role to play as well. And this moves us on to the progress that we must make. So look again with me at verse 5 to 7, where Peter tells his readers to make progress in their Christian lives. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So then there's a couple of points that we need to make here. First of all, we'll look at why we need to make progress, and then we'll also look briefly at how we make progress. So why do we need to make progress? Well, the answer to this really is in the first few words there of verse 5, where Peter refers back to what he's just been saying in verses 3 and 4, and he says, for this very reason. He's looking back to the resources that God has already given us in the gospel. He's saying that because we have come to know God, he has given us everything we need for a godly life, and therefore we now need to make progress in living those things out. It's not enough just to know God. That knowledge of God must work its way out in our lives. And so this is really vitally important for us to understand. You see, I think for many of us, there's a great temptation to sort of just make do with where we already are in the Christian life. We think that we maybe know God, that's great. We sort of maybe tick most of the boxes of looking like a Christian. But yet there's not really much growth. There's no real passion for holiness. There's no real progress in our lives. But yet Peter says that this is something that we must do. We must grow in him. And for others of us, of course, we can have the opposite problem. The problem that we have is that we tend to be way too activist. And we want to dive straight into verse 5 and really begin doing everything we can to improve ourselves without first realizing that we need to grasp what God has already done for us that we've looked at in verse 3 and 4. And so for both groups, Peter says the key thing is to grasp the resources God has given. If we grasp Jesus' power at work in our lives, and we grasp that we have everything that we need to lead a godly life, then that will stop us from being complacent and lazy on the one hand, but it will also keep us from being too activist and thinking that we can become holy in our own strength on the other. See, in Hong Kong, we love being activist. We love making progress. We love improving ourselves. We love seeing practical results. But of course, one of the problems can be that when we transfer this over to our spiritual lives, we can be blind to our need to receive from God and come to know him before we start making progress in growth. I think maybe even for some of us here in this church, there can be a real danger that we can attempt to lead the Christian life without God. And the problem is that we've never really grasped the gospel. and all that God has done for us. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to be very clear that Christianity is not primarily about what we do for God. It's about what God has already done for us in Christ. We can never grow as a Christian until we have first received new spiritual life from God. But if we have received that new spiritual life, then we now need to make progress and we need to grow in Him. Then we can also see here how we can make progress. So Peter says we're to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. So a few brief comments on these. I think we need to say that there's probably not anything special about the order in which these qualities are listed. So I do think it's significant that he begins his list with faith, because everything in the Christian life, of course, stems from faith in Christ. And that he ends with love. I think that's probably significant as well, because that's what we're aiming for. Love is the ultimate mark of Christian maturity. But in terms of all the other character qualities in between, I really don't think there's any special significance to the order that they are here. It seems to me that Peter's just trying to give us a well-rounded picture of the Christian life. And then I think we also need to say here that Peter's not saying that we need to work through these qualities in the order that they're mentioned here, as if this was a series of steps. And so Peter's not saying that these character qualities are kind of all like levels on a computer game, where first of all you need to complete the goodness level, and then once you finish the goodness level, you can go on to the knowledge level, and on like that. No. Rather, he's saying that they are character qualities where Christians are meant to exhibit something of all of them. So if we're a Christian, we're to have something of goodness, or something of self-control, something of knowledge, something of perseverance, and we're to be growing in all of them as we add them to our faith. And then it's obvious, really, but we do need to recognize that all of these are actually character qualities. As I was preparing this over this last week, I was trying to imagine how might we expect this to be rewritten by someone in Hong Kong. I guess we might expect something like, make every effort to add to your faith some extra qualifications. And to your extra qualifications, reputation. And to your reputation, wealth. And to your wealth, a good education for your children. And to a good education for your children, worldly success. And on we go. But yet, that's very different to what we read here, isn't it? Now, some of those things are important, but they're not the qualities that Peter wants God's people to be prioritizing. Rather, the qualities that Peter wants us to be growing in are all character qualities that come from knowing Christ. So do we want to grow in goodness? Do we want to grow in the knowledge of God? Do we want to grow in perseverance? Or would we rather grow in qualifications, in reputation, and in wealth? You see, I think that really gets to the heart of the struggle here for many of us. These character qualities are highly countercultural, and so we really do need to make every effort to add them to our lives in the culture that we are in. Then when we put all of this together, Peter is basically telling us to work hard at our Christian lives. Peter says that we may have come to know God. God has given us these great resources through our knowledge of him, but yet we also need to use those resources to work hard at growing as a Christian. Now, of course, we need to get the balance. God has given us all we need, and he's ultimately the one who makes us grow. But yet we also need to work hard at growing as we cooperate with him. Now, I think maybe one way to think about these verses might be to think a little bit about an orchestra. And you can see the Hong Kong Philharmonic Orchestra there on the screen. Now, those of you who know him, I know will be immediately looking for Chris Moyes. So just to put you out of your misery, he's at the back in the middle, as far as I'm aware, but maybe, Chris, you could confirm that with us later on. Now, if we think about playing a piece of music well, then what would we need? Well, we'd need all the different parts of the orchestra, wouldn't we? So if you were the orchestra manager, then you would need to add in the violins and the cellos and the oboes and the drums and kind of everything else which was needed. It's only when you have all of the instruments added in that you can actually play the piece of music harmoniously together. If you don't add in the violins or the oboes, then the final sound will be less pleasing and you won't be able to play the completed piece of music. And I wonder if that's not one way of thinking about the picture of the Christian life that Peter gives in these verses. So he's saying that if we want to be a mature Christian, then we need to add in each of these instruments, each of these character qualities that we need. And so we need to add in goodness, which basically means to be like Jesus, moral goodness, a life that honours God. We need to add in knowledge, which means learning more about God, maybe from reading the Bible or discussing things with other Christians or by reading Christian books. We need to add in self-control, something which is very hard in our world where we are constantly pressurized to choose the option that will bring us the most pleasure. We also need to add in perseverance, which means keeping going with Jesus when times are difficult. And then the last three, it seems, are all to do with relationships. So godliness is ultimately to do with our relationship with God and living all of life in a way which is pleasing to him. Mutual affection, that used to be translated brotherly kindness. It means an attitude of kindness and warmth towards other Christians. And then love, of course, is the supreme Christian quality. It means a love for all people, whether they are Christians or not. And so hopefully you can begin to see what Peter's saying here. He's saying that we need to make an effort to add in all the instruments so that we can be a mature and well-rounded disciple of Christ. Again, we need to say this. It's not just about us working hard, although Peter says we do need to do that. It's about using the resources God has given as we cooperate with him for his glory. So very briefly, an application. How are things going in your Christian life? Are there maybe things that God is calling you from his word this morning to add in to your Christian life? Maybe as you scan this list, maybe as you reflect on the last few months, maybe as you reflect on circumstances which are going on in your life at the moment, it's obvious that one of these is lacking. Maybe we lack goodness, or maybe we lack patience, or we lack endurance, we lack warm affection for other Christians. Maybe we lack perseverance, perhaps, and the last few months have really made that clear. So as you think about this list, is there one of them where God is really speaking to you this morning about working at adding that to your life with his help? And then if you're someone who isn't a Christian yet, then can I ask you, do you believe that Christians are a force in the world for good? Do you believe that Christians are a force in the world for good? You see, there are many, especially in the West, who think that Christians and Christian views are harmful to people. But this list should reassure you that when Christianity is working well and when Christians are growing, that they are actually a force for good. They are those who are good, who know God, who are self-controlled, who are patient and loving. Are you open to the possibility that the Christian faith is actually something good? It is good for you, and it's actually good for other people as well. Well then, we've seen the resources God has given. We've spent a while on the progress that we must make. And then lastly, and much more briefly, we'll look at the rewards that we will receive. And here we see that there's at least two results of growing as a Christian in verse 8 to 11. First of all, we see present effectiveness. In verse 8 and 9, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed by their past sins. So again, we need to remember Peter's writing here against certain false teachers who were lazy and complacent and saying that Christians could really live however they liked. But Peter says that they are short-sighted and blind, and they have forgotten all that Jesus has done for them. Instead, the way to a fruitful and effective life is to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Again, if we've come to know Jesus, then we need to be growing in him to be fruitful and effective in our lives. Then we also see a future welcome. So in verse 10, we're told that if we add these qualities to our lives, it will give us a sense of assurance about our faith. Later on in verse 10, Peter says you will never stumble, by which of course he's not saying that we won't ever sin, but rather that we will never fall catastrophically. And then verse 11, he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so one of the benefits of growth is that we can be confident of a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these false teachers were short sighted, then one of the features of a genuine Christian is that we can maybe say they are long sighted. They see clearly, they see the future with great clarity, they're focused on Jesus' return, and it motivates them to keep on growing in the present. And so then, two blessings of growth, effectiveness in the present, and a rich welcome into Christ's kingdom in the future. There was a great little story in the news this week about the British Queen. So apparently the Queen once went on a private shopping trip to a small town in Norfolk in the UK. And as she was going into the stores there, one of the shop assistants said to her, "You know, you look awfully like the Queen." To which the Queen reportedly said, "How reassuring." I think that actually sums up the teaching of this particular section very well. If we are growing in our faith, then we ought to increasingly look like the King. And if we increasingly look like the King, then that ought to be reassuring for us. Of course, we need to be clear that we won't ever be perfect, and we often fall short in many ways, and it's often even hard for us to see or gauge our own progress. But yet, as God works in us, we should increasingly look like Him. And that reassures us that one day we will go to be with Him forever and ever. One of my favorite books on ministry is the book there on the screen. It's called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, and is written by a theologian called Don Carson about the life of his dad, who was a pastor in a couple of small churches in rural French-speaking Canada. And this is how he sums up his dad's life at the end. He says, "Tom Carson never rose very far in denominational structures, but hundreds of people testify how much he loved them. He never wrote a book, but he loved the book. He was never wealthy or powerful, but he kept growing as a Christian. Yesterday's grace was never enough. He was not a far-sighted visionary, but he looked forward to eternity." He then goes on. "Only rarely did he break through his pattern of reserve and speak deeply and intimately with his children, but he modeled Christian virtues to them. He much preferred to avoid controversy rather than to stir things up, but his own commitments to historic Christianity were unyielding, and in his ethics he was a man of principle. He was not very good at putting people down, except on his prayer lists." When he died, there were no crowds outside the hospital, no editorial comments in the papers, no announcements on television, no mention in Parliament, and no attention paid by the nation. In his hospital room, there was no one by his bedside. There was only the quiet hiss of oxygen, vainly venting, because he had stopped breathing and would never need it again. But on the other side, all the trumpets sounded. Dad had won entrance to the only throne room that matters, not because he was a good man or a great man. He was, after all, the most ordinary pastor, but because he was a forgiven man. And he heard the voice of him whom he longed to hear, saying, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord.'" I think it's a wonderful testimony of somebody who is obviously a growing Christian. And so let's come to know Jesus, so that we can be forgiven if we haven't already done that. And for those of us who have, let's continue to grow in Him, so that our faith can be effective, and that we can be sure that we will receive a rich welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for this reminder of the great resources that you have given us, and for the rich welcome that you promise to all those who are in Christ. And so for those of us who are Christians this morning, we pray that you would help us to keep growing in our faith. We ask that our knowledge of you would be effective and would produce fruit. And for those of us who aren't Christians yet, Lord, we ask that we might come to know you, so that we can begin to grow and we can know the life that you created us to enjoy. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.